God bless Brother Darren. Praise God. Good to have good worship in the church, you know. They practice a lot, and a lot of churches don't have that. So I don't think, if you go to here very often, you may not have seen a lot of other churches, but I know a lot of people struggle to have. But the presence of God, who felt the presence of God here just during the worship service? Thank God. Praise God. Thank you. Thank God for the anointed musicians. And I'd like to give honor to Pastor, allowing me to speak. Like he teaches all the time. So I always try to come up with something new, but unfortunately, this is not going to be new. For a lot of people, I was thinking this actually is new for quite a few faces here. But like I've heard pastors say a few things a time or two. But the thing is, the message I'm going to speak tonight is something that probably has gone through my head over 1,000 times, or probably more than that. So I think it's worth repeating, so praise God. And we got Jared up on the drums. He's practicing, and God is using him. And thank God. Actually, I remember like back when we were in New London. In New London, we had the storefront. I lived above the church. We let this homeless guy end up staying with us. He crawled out from underneath of. He was a young kid. Crawled out from underneath of a porch when we were passing out tracts, and he ended up staying with us. I think for a couple months. But I remember I had this dream. And like, because he's actually trying to practice drums, this homeless guy, he was a young kid. But he was, I can't even remember his name, but he was up from the Danbury area because he eventually went back there. But he came to our church for a couple months. But I remember he was practicing the drums and stuff, but I had some dream. And I remember he was playing on the drums, and in my dream I was like, isn't there anyone that can help him, God? Isn't there anyone that could help him? And then I realized but in my dream I remember when I woke up, I was like, but you know, that didn't really look like him. It looked more like my brother. In the dream, playing the drums. But then, it was a couple months ago, I saw Jared playing the drums. I was like, you know, I think that dream like 10 years ago really was Jared. Because Jared does look a lot like his dad. But back when he was my brother, he looks a lot like my brother did. So I think God had Jared in mind even back when I was at church in Bank Street. So I was praying all those years ago, 20 years ago even, that God would bring my family and the church. And God's still doing it. Praise God. Praise God. So when I got my beautiful wife, so that's the greatest treasure in my life. I'm so thankful that God knows how to send a helpmeet, knows who you're. You young folks, it's worth waiting. Make sure you wait for the one that God is called, the one that God's leading together for your path to cross. They will cross at the time when it's appointed. Do not get in a rush. You do not want a bad relationship. You do not want to be in a relationship that is not God ordained. It like will make or break you. I mean, life is tough. Life at times can be very tough, and you want to make sure that your partner has the call of God in their life that you do, because so they can be support you. I'm so thankful that my wife is my biggest supporter. Even I make some dumb decisions sometimes, but she has helped me get out of them sometimes. Praise God. I am definitely not perfect, and none of you guys are either. So. I know. No one wants to tell you, but God did help me a number of years ago realize that to not get mad at my wife when she's like working on little or point out little things I need to work on. Because I mean, it's stuff that other people notice too, and they're more polite and they're not going to tell me. So, it's because God has sent her to help me and kind of just. Smooth out the rough edges. Praise God. So we're going to go to John chapter 15. Oh, you know what? I must use John 15 a lot. Cause that's actually not my notes, but that is John 15 starting on that page too. So I was like, I don't remember any of these other scriptures. Okay. So John chapter 15 starting at verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask whatsoever ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And that's basically the message is going to be bearing fruit. God is glorified by you bearing fruit. That's the end goal. You producing fruit in the kingdom of God. That's why we're here. That's why we come to church on Wednesday night. There is a goal in mind. So we're going to pray. Jesus, Lord, I pray you just help us, Lord Jesus, to hear this message, Lord Jesus, Lord. I pray you'd help me to speak it, Lord Jesus, Lord, in an effective way, Lord, that someone here would be touched, Lord Jesus, Lord, and be called into the ministry, Lord, of the work of the Lord, all the days of their life, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Praise God. So, if you actually read that text, it's kind of, there's been times I've read it in my life, and it gets a little scary because sometimes, like, well, let's go to, I don't think we necessarily have to read it, but in Luke chapter 13, 6 through 9, it talks about the husbandmen. Jesus is speaking about a parable, and Jesus is teaching about how he deals, or just giving an example of from heaven's point of view, how important it is to bear fruit. And he spake this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in a vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. So then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Basically saying he planted this tree and, you know, I wanted fruit. And it's been 3 years. And he answering, the vine dresser said, he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year. Also till I shall dig about it and dung it up. I'm going to put some manure around it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after thou shalt cut it down. God's serious about bearing fruit. Like, it's not just good enough to look like a tree. It's not just good enough to keep growing and blossoming and have leaves. Like, God is serious about bearing fruit, about producing fruit. That's why we're here. Back in John 15, so that one, the tree wasn't producing fruit for 3 years. 3 years is a long enough time for a fig tree to start producing fruit. So the vine dresser had gotten so caught up in trying to grow this tree and had wanted to see fruit on the tree that he couldn't bring himself to ever chop it down. So he said, give me one more year. Let me really put a lot of attention, some TLC on it. And at the end of this year, if it doesn't produce fruit at the end of the year, you can cut it down. Because I got too much time and effort into it. I am not cutting it down. Like, I think that it's eventually going to produce. But ultimately, that's what will happen. Sometimes when people leave the church, that is what happens. It's the Lord kind of does, unfortunately, it's a little rude, but sometimes you get so invested that you want to see people in the kingdom doing great things for God, and the vision just never catches them. And so they kind of, for at least for a season, they're kind of leave the church because God has to have you spend your time and resources on another tree. Praise God. You just have to let God sort it out because I believe everyone's going to be saved. When they're in my path, God's put them as my assignment. I'm going to try every bit of effort to make sure they make it to heaven. Praise God. Now, I am just a person, and so I realize I make a lot of mistakes. And sometimes in my overzealousness to try to get them into the kingdom of God, I might actually end up saying some things and push them away. But I mean, we're all human, right? None of us is Jesus. Jesus is ultimately the only one going to save their soul. But he does ask us to participate in the process. So, but in verse, in chapter 15, when Jesus says, I am the vine and the Father is a husbandman, every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So God purges. So sometimes when you're in a trial, it's hard to, it's sometimes you're like, God, are you cutting me off, or are you just going through a pruning phase? Because congratulations, if you're in the church, you're going to go through some trials. And sometimes, I mean, the Bible says the righteous man falls seven times, but he gets up every time. But the wicked falls to his destruction, like he doesn't rise again. So you don't know when you're in a trial sometimes, especially if you know you're not living right, and you end up in a trial, sometimes you're wondering, is this it? You know, I got another chance. And so you have all these deathbed conversions and people just begging God, give me one more chance. And I know I'm not the only one. I had, when I was in my drug days, I had a lot of those times. But God, if you just get me out of this, if you just get me out of this, I am done doing drugs. I am never going back. And guess what? God heard my prayer and he would get me out of it. And guess what? I would go right back to doing drugs because I was a liar. And but then the next jam I would get in, I'd be like, well, man, God, you got me out of this before. And I... Could you do it again? And praise God. He has so much mercy. Praise God. But you never know. When you're in that trial, are you being cut off, or are you in a phase of pruning? Are you in a phase where God's kind of cutting away some of the branches of you that aren't going to help in the long run? Because that's a painful process when you're going through some pruning. It probably is going to come in some trials and some seasons of life where you're going through some stuff that just doesn't make a lot of sense. And when God starts cutting away, like the husbandman's cutting away part of the tree, like that tree probably is like, whoa, what are you doing? I mean, if when God starts cutting away part of you, it's like, but that's like my favorite part. Like I like it's tough. It can be really rough when you're going through the pruning phase. And then, so that's the main story I'm going to highlight. So the end result, it says, if I am the vine, you are the branches, verse 5, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. If a branch is not connected to the tree, it may look good and alive the day when Pastor cut down all those trees last year. When they're on the ground, before they go, this chainsaw, and they go through the wood chipper, the first day they're cut down, they still look like, I mean, they're on the ground. But if you just saw that branch, someone took a picture of it, and you just saw that one branch by itself, you would think nothing's wrong with it. Maybe even for a few days, maybe even for a week or two. But eventually, it's very apparent, those leaves, they start to shrivel up, they start to dry up, they start to crack, and eventually, there is no doubt that it is dead. So once you are detached from the presence of God, you can do nothing. Now, sometimes we have a guilty conscience and we realize that I'm not really doing what God called me to do. I'm doing my own thing. And so you feel a little bit, so you're going to try to ease your conscience and try to do some good works or whatever. But you can't be saved by works. But people try it all the time. And they're really just trying to do it to make their consciences feel a little better. But in the end, if God is not inspiring you to do it, if God is not the one operating through you, you can do no good thing. God is the source of everything good. And the only way that you can really do anything of eternal worth to build the kingdom of God is you cannot do it. It has to be God moving through you. God, the Spirit of God enabling you to do that good thing. Praise God. So we're going to go to a very familiar story. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 37. And I know I have taught this before, so I know a few people have definitely heard. But I was thinking, it's been a couple of years, and we have a lot of new faces here. So, but we're going to go just highlight one man in the Bible and his life story in producing fruit. Because, I mean, we should all be concerned. Is there anyone here that doesn't see how important it is to bear fruit? I mean, there's more parables in the New Testament that talk about the tree that doesn't bear fruit. What's a tree that doesn't produce fruit? Does anyone know? Is it like, what does Jesus say that tree? It's good for nothing but firewood. Am I in the book? Is a branch that doesn't produce fruit is good for firewood? So if you don't produce fruit, I mean, God put you in His kingdom, but it isn't just for you to get a bunch of goosebumps when you go to church. There's a requirement. Like, God wants to operate in this world. All these things that you see that are wrong, why doesn't God fix? Well, guess what? God puts you there that He can operate through you to help beginning to fix some of those situations. So, but He can't do it if He doesn't have people willing vessels. Amen. So we're going to go to Genesis 37. So the process of producing fruit in a human life isn't just a one-day thing. And so that's what we're going to see right here. In Genesis chapter 37, we're going to go to, starting at verse 2, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. So I couldn't figure out what that evil report is. Maybe some Bible scholar knows off the top of their head, but I don't know exactly. But what I gathered from this is he was probably being a little bit of, maybe his brothers were mistreating him. I don't know. Maybe his brothers did something wrong and he was tattling on them. But the only thing I could possibly gather from this is he was probably a do right, like do good, and he was probably snitching on people, saying something that made his brothers a little bit upset. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe the Bible doesn't really say, I don't think. But now we're going to go to verse 3. And Israel, that's Jacob, remember his name got changed to Israel when he wrestled God, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. So, dysfunctional family. Now remember, Jacob came from a dysfunctional family. Like, Jacob was a mama's boy, and Esau was a daddy's, like, he was a hunter, like, he was a man's man. Like, he was like someone that his dad liked to brag about. Like, he was tough, he was a hunter. But Jacob was a plain man. And so, but the mother loved Jacob, and Esau was loved by Isaac. Well, it continues on to the next generation. And Jacob loves his baby son. And he loves Joseph. He's the son of his old age. And he wasn't bashful about it. He didn't hide it, but he made him a coat of many colors. Made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. That scripture has been in my mind many times, because sometimes, I'm sure other people have had this same experience, but you know when they start talking about you, there is not one good thing going to come out of their mouth. If they're talking about you, you know it's only going to be bad. Has anyone else ever had that happen to them? And the root cause is usually envy and jealousy. That they know that God is with you, that God is blessing you, somehow that God is on your side, and it's somehow, they don't really understand why it always works out in your favor, but they just get jealous. And so that's not enough. He's daddy's favorite boy. And so his brothers are upset at him. So then Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. He said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were built binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheave arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheave stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. Like, your sheaves came over and bowed down to mine. And his brethren said unto him, shall thou indeed reign over us, or shall thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and his words. So do you think that caught God by surprise, that his brothers are going to hate him more because of the dream that God gave him? God instigated this whole thing. God knew exactly what he was doing. And he dreamed yet another dream. And he told his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and my mother and thy brethren indeed come down, bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" And his brothers envied him, but his father observed the same. So, God gave, not only did God give him one dream that made his brothers upset, God already knew his brothers were already jealous that he was daddy's favorite boy. Now, God gives him a dream, makes his brothers even more upset. Does God stop there? No. God gives him another dream, and he goes and he tells them again. This time, this dream's even greater. The sun, the moon, the 11 stars, they're all bowing down. And so his dad says, "Boy, don't talk about your dreams anymore. Because, I mean, are we really going to bow down to you?" Now, and it says his brothers envied him yet the more. His brothers were, his own family envied him. And his brother envied him with his father saying. So, verse 12. And his brethren went to feed their father's flocks in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, "Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them." And he said to him, "Here am I." And he said to them, "Go, I pray thee, see whether I will be with thy brethren well with the flocks, and bring me word again." So he sent them out of the vale of Hebron, and it came to Shechem. Verse 15, and a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What seekest thou?" And he said, "I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed the flocks." So he's having a tough time finding his brothers. His dad's wondering, what's taking him so long? Why aren't they back home yet? Joseph, why don't you go out and find out what's going on with your brother? So now he's going out. He can't find him. So a man sees him. And the man said, "They are departed hence, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" And Joseph went after his brother and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, before he came near unto him, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." So his brothers, evidently this dream had bothered not just one of his brothers, but all his brothers knew about this dream, and it bothered him to the point where at some point they must have talked about it a few times. But can you believe that Joseph has the audacity to tell us these crazy dreams? Do you think he's really having these dreams? Because remember who his dad was. His dad was Jacob. Jacob is the father of all of his brothers. And Jacob, anyone ever heard the Jacob's ladder? Anyone ever heard that story of Jacob's ladder? Jacob dreamed a dream, and he saw angels going up and down, up and down, up and down. And when he woke up, he said, "Surely the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not." And he called that place Bethel. But he knew, and if you keep going through the stories of Joseph, or Jacob, if you read all his stories, again and again, God speaks to him in dreams. He tells him, "Go back. Go back." He tells him to go, or he shows him how he's going to be blessed on his job. Like, even though he's working for his uncle Laban, that Laban was taking advantage of him, but God was still taking it all into consideration and still blessing him through it all. So anyways, all his family heard all these dreams from the same dad. And so now you have Joseph talking about his dreams. So maybe they didn't even really believe he's having these dreams. Maybe they did. So sometimes I keep careful when I hear people talking about what God's told them or when they have these crazy dreams. Because I don't know. Maybe God really did speak to them. I'm telling you, if God speaks to one of you guys and you tell me, I'm probably going to have questions, because whatever God tells you is going to be far bigger than what I probably could comprehend. Because I am a man and I judge based on what I see. So it may be tough initially for me to receive what God has told you. I'm just telling you that. And it may be true for other leaders in your life when you go to tell them what God has spoken to you. They may have a tough time at first receiving it. I mean, they said this at Bible college. It's just, so at Bible college, I remember Matt showing up there. And Matt, when Matt showed up, he had tattoos all over him, wore t-shirts to class, the sweatpants. Everyone else was like, you're supposed to be wearing a tie to class. It's part of the dress code for signing up for Bible college. And Matt did not follow the protocol. But he got converted in prison. And he got inverted. Matt is, for any of you guys that don't know who he is, he was blind from a meth lab that blew up on him. Well, he's in jail. He was going to hang himself, and God got a hold of him and spoke to him audibly. But he ended up, after he got out of jail, about a year or some time frame after that, he ended up coming to our Bible college. And he would keep saying that, God called me to be a missionary to Israel. I'm going to speak Hebrew. I'm going to speak Greek. And like some of these Bible college students, they would just start cracking up laughing. Because this guy spoke straight up Ebonics. Like he didn't speak even fluent English. So, I mean, he didn't even graduate high school. And now, I hope he doesn't hear this. But I gravitated towards him because I used to be involved in helping guys make meth and stuff like that. I was a chemical engineer when I was in college, and I got myself in a bunch of trouble thinking I was going to get rich and ended up just becoming a homeless addict wandering the streets at night. But when I saw Matt, like me and him, just we were talking about all these stories, and like he's the only one that really understood me. He's the only one that really knew some of the things I went through, and I knew the things he went through. And so that we just started talking to one another. But I remember so now, like, what is it, 12, 13, 14 years later, he's over, a missionary over in Israel. He speaks fluent Hebrew and Greek. He probably speaks Hebrew better than anyone in the whole United Pentecostal Church. But it won't be too long before he speaks Hebrew better than almost any Westerner of any denomination. Because he's immersed in it all day long, studying with rabbis. And I mean, he just studies it and studies. He's gotten awards. We go on. But the thing is, I was telling this to Brother Galleon one time about how when I introduced Brother Galleon to Brother McLaughlin, the man that baptized me, Brother Galleon's the campus pastor at IBC. Well, he's some sort of opposite. At one point, he's a campus pastor. But I was introducing him to Brother McLaughlin. And when I introduced him to Brother McLaughlin, Brother McLaughlin's like, oh, you guys had your hands full down at Bible college. I did a work on Fred there is what I heard. And Brother Galleon says, well, actually, I wasn't the campus pastor there, so I kind of caught the tail end of it. Like, he was a campus pastor for Caitlin the following year. But he said, I did hear about it. But he's like, let me talk. I got to meet you. I got to shake your hand. Because if God transformed Fred at Bible college, like, you must have had your hands really full when he first got in the church. And this is the first time I ever heard this in my life. But Brother McLaughlin says, let me tell you, he was a piece of work. I was like, hey, I'm standing right here. But that didn't stop him. But anyways, he said, let me tell you, the church board pulled me aside and said, we got to kick this guy out of the church. And pastor said, I'm not kicking him out of the church. And they said, we have to kick him out of the church. And there's not too many pastors that would have put up with some of the stuff that I did. But he had mercy, and the love, God put the love of God in his heart, and somehow he saw through all those rough edges, and thank God that God knows what he's doing. But I'm still here, praise God. But all I'm trying to say is, when God speaks to you, it may be stuff that people around you may not be ready to receive, because they're going to look at who you are right now, and they're going to see what's going on with you right now, and you're going to have some real, I know I'm not trying to upset anyone, but everyone here's got flaws. And your friends that are nice to you, they're probably not going to tell you because they want to preserve the friendship. But God sees what he's going to make of you. God speaks those things that aren't as though they already are. So when God starts talking to you, guess what? That doesn't mean you're perfect. That doesn't mean that you're more spiritual than the people beside you. But God knows what he's going to do with you, and he's going to work through some of those rough edges before you're actually going to get to the place that God spoke to you. He's not going to tell you all the stuff you got to go through in between. But he'll at least let you know that, hey, you're someone special. Praise God. Praise God. So so Joseph, I'm sure, had some issues. I don't know what they would have been. His brothers probably could tell you all about him. But the thing is, everyone that God uses has problems. And so and they may not seem to be as aware of it as their surrounding party, as their coworkers, as their family members, because we as a human being can pick out the faults of the most perfect person on earth. We can zero in on them like almost right away. Oh man, that guy's so spiritual. Look, but he does this and he does that. And can God, is God really going to use a guy that does those things? Even though you can have a mountain of all these things you need to work on, and you can look in the mirror, read the Bible, whatever you want, and you cannot see any of your problems. Like, but you can just zero in on the problems of someone else, no problem at all. Like, it's just very interesting how people are. Okay. And when they saw him afar off, even before they came near unto him, they conspired against him to slay him. Now, verse 19. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say, surely some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what shall become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it and delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. Verse 23. And it came to pass while Joseph was coming to his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat and out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked. Behold, a company of Ishmaelites from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him unto the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother. Wow. So they got a conscience. So you mean you have a conscience? You think that was words that Joseph was happy to hear? And remember, Joseph's probably hearing them whisper back and forth, no, you kill him, no, you kill him, no. and his brethren were content. Good godly men, praise God, the patriarchs of old. Then there passed by the Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they bought Joseph unto, they brought Joseph unto Egypt. In verse 31, and they took Joseph's coat and killed the kid, the goats, and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it unto their father and said, this have we found. Now know whether it be thy son's coat or not. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put on sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. And his sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down to the grave my son's mourning, for this his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar. That's an officer in Potiphar's, a captain of the guard. So you have, it's like a repeat of similar things that happened to Jacob. Jacob lied to his dad. Totally lied to his dad. Like, one of the last things he ever saw for many, many years was he got to deceive his dad. Jacob told his dad that he was Esau and stole his birthright blessing. And after he got it, like, he wasn't apologetic. How could you stand in the presence of your dad after you just lied to him? You took your whole life, how could you have a right relationship anymore with your dad, knowing that you just totally lied to him every time you see him? But he ended up having to run for his life because he told that lie. Now, all his sons have conspired to lie to their dad and tell him that, hey, Joseph, he died. We got his coat. Remember that coat of many colors you made him? Yeah, it's covered in blood. Like, what happened to him? What happened? Like, they all knew what happened, and not one of them let a peep. Not one of them didn't have a guilty conscience. Like, what is going on? These are super spiritual men. I mean, they're talked about in Israel till this day. The 12 tribes of Israel, super spiritual gurus. Like, wow. God uses people. So he ended up getting sold to Potiphar. Now, we're going to jump down to chapter 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard of the Egyptian, brought him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which was brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his masters, the Egyptian. And the master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put in his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer of the house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught what he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. So Potiphar, I mean, in Egypt, do you think they worshiped the God of Israel? Probably not. They worshiped a whole bunch of gods. And Potiphar right away saw that there's something unique about this young man. So how old did the story first start? The Bible did say the story started when Joseph was 17 years old. So he got preached to for 17 years of his life. And now he probably didn't know the last message, the last sermon he was ever going to hear preached from his dad. But now it's time to put it into practice. He's up for it's not just a pop test, but this is not a pop quiz, but this is like a life lesson. How much did you really grasp? How much did you really learn, Joseph, from all this ministering that your father has done to you? Like, you don't know. There's seasons of life, and you don't know when they're going to be changed. You just don't know. Like, it's just seasons of life. They come and they go, and there's different people that come in for that season. And they're there. Like, he thought his brothers were going to be part of his life forever. That's probably what he thought. Joseph, the young baby boy, like, God believes in God. God does all this stuff. And he didn't realize his whole family's going to be stripped from him. That they're just going to be gone. His dad's not going to be there to preach to him anymore. And he's going to be put as a slave in today's term, be a slave on a plantation. And he doesn't have the same God of the people of this country. They probably don't speak. I don't know if they speak. I'm sure they spoke Egyptian, because it said after they were there for a while, they started speak Egyptian after the Jews were there for a while. But they had a foreign culture, worshiped different gods. Everything was different about them. And he's the new guy, the low guy on the totem pole, showing up. Do you think that they gave him the easiest jobs because he's a new guy? It's like, let's start him off. Let's start him off like real slow, you know? When I was in the Navy, I mean, usually the nubs, the new guys, they get the absolute worst jobs that no one wants to do. And even if you got a good the chief petty officer over you, or one of your leads over you, like, they like you, so they're trying not to be hard on you. Well, when they're not watching, one of the other chiefs is going to definitely give you some grunt work. Okay. That's what they do. Well, anyway, so I'm sure they tried to crush his spirit. They tried to crush his spirit. But the harder they tried to crush his spirit, guess what? God was with him. God prospered him. God helped him through it all. So the thing is, you're going to be in situations in life, and things are going to actually, you're doing the right thing, but guess what? Things are going to start to get worse. And it's just because God says, think it not, Peter writes, think it's not strange. The fiery trial that is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. This is not the first time that people have got, anyone that believes in God goes through these trials. That's how God hammers these issues out of you. That's how God perfects the character of Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not just reading the words on a page that's going to get it out of you. So Joseph got preached to for 17 years about the hand of God on Jacob's life and all the things that God had done in Jacob's life. But now it's Joseph's turn, and he's got to go through the gauntlet of life. He's got to go through the trial. He's got to go through the problems. Jacob, he had a lot of problems. 20 years of trials for lying to his dad. 20 years of misery or having a horrible boss that lies to him and doesn't pay him what he's supposed to be paid. Now Joseph is sitting here as a slave, doesn't get paid nothing. He's got to work. He's got to work as hard as he can. And in the end, you know what ends up happening. But Potiphar's wife ends up getting jealous of the attention that Joseph had. I don't know exactly why. I can tell you really what was going on behind the scenes is that the devil was not happy about God blessing Joseph, because the devil probably thought that Joseph, okay, he probably heard the dreams that God had given Joseph, and the devil knows that God can speak to dreams, and so the devil was trying to stop it before it happened. So he turned up the fire. He turned up the heat of the furnace trying to get it out of Joseph. But all the devil could watch is the blessings of God flowing down in Joseph and blessing this Potiphar that doesn't even worship the God of the Bible. Do you know God will bless ungodly people around you if God is trying to bless you? If that's what it takes for God to bless you, then some of the other people end up being beneficiaries of the blessings of God, even if they don't believe in the God of the Bible. So, okay, now in verse 9, when Potiphar's wife was trying to seduce Joseph, verse 9, it says, Joseph actually tells Potiphar's wife, he says, "There is none greater in his house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me, but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, he hearkened not unto her to lie with her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went in the house to do his business, that there was none of the men in the house that were within. Verse 12, and she caught him by his garments, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garments in her hand and fled and got him away. The Bible says, flee fornication. It's not something that you want to be around. So he went fleeing, and it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled, she called the men of the house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in Hebrew to mock us. He came unto us to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried. And he left his garment and fled and got him out." So she's lying and saying, "Look, your prized possession, that the slave. Yeah, guess what? Yeah, he's not as cool as you think." And so she lied, saying that he tried to sleep with her. And he's like, "I got the evidence. Look, he left his robe when he was trying to rape me." And it came to pass when he heard that, he lifted his voice. Okay, verse 17. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought to us came in to mock me. And it came to pass, I lifted up my voice and cried, and he left his garment with me and fled out." And it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, she spake unto him, saying, "After this manner did thy servant," that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, and the place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord is with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So Joseph now is in the dungeon. Joseph is so first he goes from being a slave. I mean, I don't know. Who would rather be in a dungeon or be a slave? I don't know. I wouldn't really want to be in any situation, but I'd probably rather be a slave than be in a dungeon, especially Pharaoh's dungeon. Which this is before modern day. I'm sure the sanitary conditions were not all that great. This is, you know, before rubber gloves were invented. So when you had to clean up, the pipes burst and someone's got to fix it, I'm sure that Joseph probably had to do stuff like that. That's with no gloves, and I'm sure he probably got cuts. And there's, I mean, but do you think he could just start to complain? He's like, "Oh, I got to go wash my hands." Like, do you think that the guards or some of the other fellow prisoners are going to be like, "Oh, wait, Joseph is hurt. Like, let's go easy on him." No, I'm sure there's some people that are in the prison. They're like, what do you call it? Like dogs, they sense blood, they sense fear, and they realize if like something's going wrong with you, like they just pile on. I mean, these are people that don't believe in the God of the Bible. Now, I'm not saying everyone in prison is really bad, but there's definitely some people that don't play well with others in prison. I mean, that's usually where you put people that don't play well with others. So now, I'm going to just speed up, but so. Anyways, Joseph, so we'll finish right, just the story right there, that And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made to prosper. So God now is prospering Joseph in the dungeon. So I was just, Caitlin this morning was reading about Gideon and showing me some stuff. I was trying to figure out how to incorporate in the message. But the issue with Gideon, his main fault was Gideon always needed a sign. He always needed a sign. And that's once he got the sign, then he would go and fight and do something great for the Lord. But it ended up leading to his downfall at the end of his life, because he ended up getting an ephod, like an ephod made. And what's the purpose of an ephod? Because like David put on an ephod, the priest put on an ephod when they needed to hear from God. But that wasn't his position. Like he was stepping out of the will of God, but he constantly just needed a sign. So Joseph, I don't know, but I assure you, Joseph, his faith is being put to the very test, to the very utmost. There was nothing that, I mean, there's a lot of stuff going good. The favor of God is upon his life. Like he's the number one guy on the slave farm. He's the number one guy in the prison. He's the hand of God is obviously upon him. Even the heathen noticed that the hand of God is with him. But he's still stuck in a dungeon. He's still stuck as a slave. He still got sold by his family. He's got no family. Could you imagine being all alone with no one to share your grief with no one that you could even talk to about your problems that you've ever met in your life? Like, do you think, can you imagine putting yourself in a situation where everything is stripped from you? You don't have one single friend to confide in. Can you imagine? And all he can do is ask God, God, please help me. God, where are you now? God, I know that you spoke to me in those dreams so many years ago, God. I know that you speak through dreams, God. But where are you now, God? I'm thankful that you're making me the most blessed guy on the job. I'm thankful that you're making me run the prison. But God, why am I in prison? God, why? What is going on here? Anyone else ever had God answer a bunch of prayers, but the main ones you're praying, like, it's like God doesn't even, it's like, okay, I prayed that prayer like one time and he answered it, God, but all the other ones I prayed so many times. Where are you at, God? Praise God. The thing, I'm telling this story because this message has ministered to me so many times, and I have a feeling that the same spirits I'm fighting are the same spirits that the people in this church are fighting. And sometimes things just don't make sense. The hand of God can be very evident upon your life in certain areas, but where's God at about the things that you're really concerned about? Praise God. But there's hope. There's hope because we know the end of the story. So Joseph's there, and he gets the reputation that he can he gives a couple of interpretations of dreams and stuff. And so you have the butler and the baker. That's what they talked about at youth congress or youth convention. But the butler and the baker, they both have a dream. Joseph says, "Yeah, tell me your dreams. Maybe God will let me know what it means. I don't know. I can't tell you for sure, but just tell me your dream." And so the butler's like, "Well, the Pharaoh ended up." Pharaoh ended up putting the cup back in my hand, and a bunch of grapes got put into it. And then and Joseph says, "Yep, that in 3 days God's going to restore your position. Pharaoh's going to take you back." But he says, "Just remember me. Just remember me." So, okay. I want to read it, but I'm running out of time. So, anyways, but the last thing that Joseph tells him is, "Please remember me when you get out, when this dream comes to pass, please remember me because I got lied on. I'm not supposed to be here." Well, you go to chapter 41 and verse 1. And it came to pass at verse 23, actually, chapter 40, it says, "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." So when you do a great work for God, and you're really in the will of God, and God speaks to you, and you do something that obviously is spiritual, that's not humanly possible, that's how much impact you may have on someone's life. They're getting out of the dungeon. They're freed. And he said, "Please remember me." And guess what? He did. And yet the chief butler remembered not Joseph. And he says, "And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed a dream. And behold, and he stood by the river." And so Pharaoh, for 2 more years, Joseph is in the dungeon for 2 more years. for 2 more years. And do you think he stopped serving God for those 2 years? I'm sure that is just one of the many, many stories of Joseph in the dungeon doing the will of God. Inside the dungeon, he was walking with God. But he had to endure it. He had to just go through it. Well, the day that God finally decides that, you know what, I'm going to give Pharaoh the dream right now. And so he gives him this dream of the 7 cows and the 7 sheep that get gobbled up by the scrawny ones, and they don't do anything better. And I like that he's, so you have the butler who's always in front of Pharaoh all the time, hearing all these magicians, astrologers come listen to the dream, and Pharaoh's saying it, and he's like, no one can figure out what this dream means. And then you get to verse 9 and of chapter 41. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember thy faults, lady. Oh, remember, how could I forget? Remember when you were mad at me, Pharaoh? Remember all those years ago when you were mad at me? It was 2 years ago, and you threw me in the dungeon? Well, guess what? There was a guy that interpreted my dreams. A guy interpreted my dreams. How could I forget? Wow. So then they called, they brought Joseph out. And and Joseph ends up giving the interpretation that, yeah, you're going to have 7 years of a famine, but you're first going to have 7 years of plenty. It's like really, really good crops. It's going to be bumper crops. You're going to have just incredible. The economy's been doing great. But then it's going to be followed by 7 years of just famine and drought and like misery. And so, and I like what it says in verse 32 at chapter, is that 41? So, and for that, this is Joseph, and I'm pretty much coming to close right here. And for that dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because this thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So he's like, Pharaoh, and this is what really, I don't know if I could have been like Joseph. Because Joseph told Pharaoh that you had that dream twice, because this thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now remember, Joseph had a dream twice. He had a dream of first his brothers and his sheaves all bowing down to him. And a short time later, he had another dream of the sun, the moon, the star, 11 stars of heaven bowing down before him. And so, wait, Joseph. So you say that it's going to shortly come to pass. That's why God gave it to him twice. But hang on. What about you, Joseph? Didn't you have a dream twice? How can you so confidently give the interpretation to Pharaoh? What about you? What about, so what is it, did God lie to you, Joseph? And anyways, that would end up being the end of his trial. Because then Pharaoh took off his necklace, his ring, and said that he's the next guy in charge. He's going to run the kingdom. And ends up, long story, but his brothers were starving to death. So they had to come down to Egypt, and the whole fulfillment of the dream. I mean, almost every time I read, it's hard not to cry. But his brothers are literally begging for their lives, and they're talking back and forth amongst themselves. Like, this is because what we did to Joseph. And they're like, they've been saying that for 20 years. So I want to get to my last scripture, which is Genesis 49:22. Let's go to Genesis 46, 2 through 4. So now, remember, Israel couldn't be comforted. Jacob couldn't be comforted. He's like, my gray head's going to go to the grave in sorrow. That's what he said. And so now, like, for many years, can you imagine? He just believed his son was dead. And now his other son just say, no, he's alive, just out of nowhere. And so God spake to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And he said, I am God, the God of the fathers. Fear not to go down to Egypt, for I will there make thee a great nation. And I will go down with thee unto Egypt, and I will surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hands upon thy eye. Can you believe God's telling him in this dream? Remember, it said all those years ago that Jacob hid these in his heart. He knew that God could speak in dreams, and he saw that Joseph had these 2 dreams, and he hid it in his heart. He held it in his heart. But then, a short time later, his son, as far as he knows, he's dead. He's got a coat that's all covered in blood. Think about the shaking of the faith that Jacob had to go through. And there, all these years later, the Lord finally appears to him in a dream and says, don't be fearful to go down to Egypt. You're going to see Joseph again. God's not done with him. And So I'm going to end right here with 49. So Genesis chapter 49. So you guys can all stand. I'm closing right here. But in Genesis 49, starting at verse 22. So now Jacob is dying in Egypt. He sees Joseph. And he's prophesying all over all his sons before they die. He's prophesying over them before he dies. He knows that he's about to die. And it says, he gets to Joseph, and he says, Joseph is a fruitful bough, like a branch. Even a fruitful bough by the well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hand of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. So he's saying, look, he's prophesying over Joseph, but he's like, your branch, like you're bearing so much fruit. Like the purpose of the tree, that's where we started, like to bear fruit. You're bearing so much fruit, Joseph, like it's growing to the borders and it's actually spilling over into the neighbor's yard, like to the neighbor's board. Like you have produced so much fruit, it's mind-boggling. It makes like the whole earth is coming to Egypt to come and be fed because Joseph interpreted this dream. So all the countless years, from the years that he was 17 years old, and I think it records somewhere, but well over a decade, he's going through absolute hell. God, where are you now? Now, God was obviously with him. The hand of God was upon him. So many things were happening in his life. But, like, Joseph, where's the fruit? Joseph, where's the fruit? So, you don't... I just want to point... show that you may not understand. What is God doing in your life right now? All you feel is pain. All you feel is suffering. Like God, maybe God answers some of your prayers here and some of them there, and other people know that, well, surely God's with you, but other things are not quite right. They just don't seem to make sense. Your faith is going to be tested just like Joseph. Joseph isn't a unique, I mean, he is unique, but we all go through trials similar to Joseph, hopefully not to that scale. But if it is that scale, you just have to trust the Lord. God is on the throne, and nothing can happen to you. Joseph had to constantly go through his mind, like, you know what, I could complain, you know what, I could murmur, I could sit there and just have myself a pity party because life's not fair. And guess what, sometimes it's not. But he said, you know what, I know that God's still on the throne. I know that God is still with me. And though I don't see what he's doing right now, I don't know what his agenda is, but I know that if I just keep hanging on to those promises, I keep hanging on to those dreams that God gave me, somehow, some way, he's going to bring it to pass. Even if it doesn't make any sense at all, and everything's been stripped from you, even the very hope for life itself has just seemed to be, going through your fingers. Like God could just in a moment, just by one interpretation of a dream, everything changed, and now he went from the dungeon to the palace. God, don't doubt the call of God on your life. All you can do is just whatever messages that have been preached deep in your soul, when you're going through your trials, you just have to hang on. Like, I'm just going to be a Christian. I don't understand how this has to do with my calling. I don't understand where God is at in this all, but I'm just going to be a Christian. That's the most important thing you can do, because God is developing you into the leader that he's going to make you be in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray, Lord Jesus, you just touch everyone here, Lord Jesus, Lord. I pray, Lord Jesus, Lord, you just loose a calling, Lord Jesus, into this church, Lord. Lord, into the heart of some young soul here, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord. May they feel your presence, Lord, confirming your word, Lord Jesus, Lord. Help them, Lord, to know, Lord, that you've orchestrated all the things that have happened to them in this life, Lord Jesus, and that you're there with them, Lord, and that you're never going to leave them nor forsake them, Lord. But you're going to help them, Lord, and you're going to equip them, Lord. Lord Jesus, Lord, to do a great work for you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Pastor.